Hello, and welcome to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement, where our vision is to reach, enhance, and advance lives. It is our prayer that you hear something during this podcast that both transforms and furthers you in the things of God. So, grab your notebook and Bible, and let's dig into the Word together.
Let's prepare our hearts to go into the Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for doing what you didn't have to do, for continuing to be kind when you don't have to be, for continuing to be patient even when we're not. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, God, that is beyond our comprehension. And Lord, sometimes we grow weary. And we think that we're weary and well-doing, but we're really just weary. Strengthen us. Strengthen us. That we may remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, knowing that our labor is not in vain. But also, God, I'm asking that you mature us. Because, God, the body of Christ is falling into an entertainment-driven stupor that does not glorify you. Tonight, God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we go into the scriptures today, Hebrews chapter 1 and I've been thinking about this particular passage, well, the entire chapter, because I really, y'all, had every intention of being done with chapter 1 in January, but here we are. We're yet in March, and I'm not even mad. I'm not even mad. So tonight we're going to go deeper into where we were on Sunday as it pertains to the dependability, reliability, and trustworthiness of God. If we look at Hebrews chapter 1 and we begin at verse 8, it reads, "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not come to an end.'" So there were three words that we worked with on Sunday: dependability, reliability, and trustworthiness. All of these things are true of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I said before, they should be true of us, but oftentimes they are circumstantial. We are circumstantially dependable, circumstantially reliable, and circumstantially trustworthy, right? There was a radio disc jockey the other day who was talking about someone who the bank made an error, deposited some ridiculous amount of money into their account, I think $1 million or something like that. And the woman went to the bank, told the bank that they had made an error depositing this money into their account. The disc jockey said she was a fool, that she should have transferred the money to an offshore account and left the country. What that demonstrates is how we can be circumstantial even about our morality. So if it would have been a $20 mistake, you walk back in there. But for $1 million, you're ready to risk it all. Many of us, our morality has nothing to do with our belief in God. Has everything to do with whether or not we feel like we're going to get caught, or if we actually believe in the validity of God's wrath. The modern church has spent so much time making God nice that we forgot he hits people in the mouth. We have such a disjointed view of God that we forget that he burned Sodom and Gomorrah down and he destroyed the entire world with a flood. We overlook the reality that God don't play. And we want a nice God so bad that we're willing to only understand a portion of his character while going to hell. And so when it comes to who God is, he is dependable, he is reliable, and he is trustworthy, unlike us. And so we must not apply, number one, our definitions of these terms to the Lord. Because when you do so, you belittle who God is. Secondarily, we must not apply our experience of these terms to the Lord. Because when you do so, you put God on the level of man. And he's not a man. The sameness of God serves as an essential foundation of our faith. I'll say it again. The sameness of God. Now, there's a theological term for this, and we'll deal with it today. It's called immutability. We'll get there. But for those in the sanctuary or listening via video, I'm going to call it the sameness of God. He's the same. Sunday, we called it the isness. Huh? If we want it to be just a slightly more biblical, for those who don't think I don't know what I'm talking about, we'll call it the I am-ness. So the sameness of God serves as a foundation. Hear me. When we realize God doesn't change up like we do, we should find comfort there. The Lord don't change up. Anybody ever been around somebody like that? They get to acting funny. Huh? Y'all ain't never been around nobody like that? I'm the only one? Like, you acting real funny. You done messed around and got real brand new. God don't change up. Hear me when I say this. God doesn't change up. Third time. God doesn't change up. Now, you find comfort in that, but you should also understand God don't change up. I don't think y'all heard what I'm saying. Find comfort in the fact that God don't change. But also the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Right? God don't change up. It's not like he don't get mad over the same stuff that he got mad about in the scriptures. Okay. Just because you're not seeing the immediate retribution of God like we often did in the scripture, don't think that God is okay with stuff. Well, why don't we see the immediate retribution? Because of Jesus. This is why. Because in the Old Testament, they was rushing God his blood sacrifice. Run me my bull. Like, I need your turtle doves, I need your bulls, I need your goats, I need your ewe lambs, run them here. And he got mad about that. He said, what is this bleeding of the sheep? He's like, I'm sick of hearing all of this. You bringing me all of this stuff and your heart's not right. It is because of Jesus that God don't come in and tear stuff up. Jesus is the one holding back God. It is his blood. Jesus is the one telling God, give me some more time. We are the tree that God is saying, give me one more year. Y'all didn't hear that.
Y'all missed the story. He says, cut this tree down. It ain't bearing no fruit. The keeper of the tree said, give me one more year. Let me dig around it and let me dung it. And when you come back, if it's still not producing, cut it down. Do y'all not understand that what that scripture is teaching us is God right now is digging around us and trying to fertilize us. And if we're not producing when he comes back, we will be cut down. We're the tree. And if he comes back and we don't find ourselves planted by rivers of living water, it's going to be a problem. But the issue with that statement, Psalms 1, that we should be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, is many of us are trying to go find living water instead of recognizing that living water should flow from you. You can be like a tree planted by rivers of living water if you just spoke the right thing. Because out of your belly is supposed to flow rivers of living water. So maybe if you're not by the river, it's because your mouth is ratchet. Amen. So the sameness of God, we realize God don't change up. In addition to being comforted by this, his sameness provides insight into his purpose because it don't change. His power, because that don't change. And his provision, because that don't change. All we have to do is study and trust in what we know about God in order to see what we can expect from God. I'm going to do it again. If you want to know what we can expect from God, study what we know about God. I'll do it again. If you want to know what you can expect from God, study what you know about God. All of this talk of, I just don't know what God is going to do. Then you don't read your word. Okay, go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. It reads, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Do y'all see that? Now listen, for whatever. If you don't have a regimen of studying the word, you're not feeding yourself with hope for tomorrow. Everything written in the scripture is written for instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scripture, I might have, future tense, hope. I'm secure based upon what's already in place. Does this make sense? So when I understand, okay, God, you're the same. So when the children of Israel found themselves in trouble, did you fail them? No. So what makes me think that you're gonna fail me? You can't change. When little David found himself in the valley with a giant, and that giant had more strength and a bigger army and all of that, he's more bigger in size. Did you fail him? No. So what makes you think he gonna fail you? When the disciples didn't have enough money to pay their bills, oh, come on. And they came to you, you told them to go get the money out of a fish's mouth. So what makes me think that you can't direct me to provision? See, here's the thing. God will never direct you to provision when you've already shown him that you don't follow directions. Ooh, that felt good to me. If he tells you to lift your hands in worship and you say no, what makes you think that when you're struggling to pay your bill and he says, make this phone call, you're going to say yes? If the only way that you're obedient is based upon desperation, then you're not prepared to get what the obedience of love promises. Here it is, you're in worship, and he says, all I want is for you to stand. That's it. Just stand and lift your hands. Let the world know you're not ashamed of me. I don't do that. I'm an introvert. Okay. You can't follow instructions. I wanted to see if you would give me the sacrifice of praise. So you won't give me the sacrifice of praise, but yet and still, you want explicit, clear instructions written on a piece of paper that you wake up to on your bedside table. That's how you want God to talk to you. You want God to be so clear that when you wake up in the morning, you see the instructions of your miracle written on your bedside table, huh? With a bite out of the cookie that you left for God. So, you got to go back and be honest with yourself, people of God. Do I study God enough to know what is and is not him? Do I study God enough to know what is and is not him? The reason that sheep know the voice of a shepherd is because they spend a lot of time with the shepherd. That's why. So whatever was written, whatever was written, whatever was written, whatever was, past tense. So you want to spend 1,000 hours on YouTube, 10,000 hours on Facebook, 20,000 hours on InstaLive. You want to read all the new books by the prophet liars and spend 2 minutes in your Bible, 2 minutes in your Bible, and 30 seconds in prayer. The sameness of God is another way of describing the divine attribute of immutability. Write that down, immutability. Immutability. Now, im to not, that prefix, im, not, mutable. So to say that God is not mutable, it means he doesn't change. God does not change. One more time. God does not change. Put Hebrews 1, 11 and 12 back on the screen for me. Back to chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. God does not change. It says, nope, that's Matthew 5, Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 11. Back to the first one. Verse 11 says, they will perish, talking about the earth, but you remain. They all will become old like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will all be changed. But you are the same. And your years will not come to an end. Now that we should rejoice about. We should rejoice because he don't change, because everything else does. To say that God is immutable also means that God not only never loses power, listen to what I'm about to say. He never loses power, but there's also no more power that he can ever get. Let that sit for a second. We sing the song, he will never lose his power. Huh? You go into full fits. But let's think about it a little bit further. Let's just dissect it. To say that God is immutable also means that there's actually no more power he can ever get, which means that God is at the peak of power at all times. There's never a time where God's power turns down. So think about this. Let's think about how much power it took for God to say, let there be light. Because it's beyond comprehension. Think about this statement for a second. God, outside of time, outside of space, he's not standing on ground. He's standing on nothing. It doesn't even comprehend, right? Where was God standing when he said, let there? On nothing, because he hadn't made anything yet. So God is in nothing. Not in space, because see, what's happening is your finite mind is picturing comic books. And you're picturing God as some superhero standing out in the middle of space, surrounded by stars. He ain't made them yet. So this is not God hovering in space like some superhero and looking out into space and going, Earth. That's not this. God is in the middle of nothingness. Well, when was it? It wasn't. So he's not in time. He's outside of time. He's outside of space. There's no such thing as floating because floating requires law. For God to float, there would have to be gravity. And gravity don't apply to God. See, we look at God and we want to look through the lens of our finite understanding of the way the world works. But the Creator always has more than the creation. The watchmaker understands how the watch works. Y'all missed it. The watchmaker has to understand how all the parts are going to make time, right? But no part by itself can make time. God is the divine watchmaker. Y'all, Lord have mercy. He literally is the one who made the laws. Gravity exists because God said so. Huh? So I want you to think about how much power it had to take for God to do something that we can't reproduce. And then, watch that. That same God with that same power loves you. That same God with that same power listens to us. That same glory, that same God with that same power is willing to hear your prayer. When we say he's immutable, think about some of the foolish stuff we say even in church. We sit up there and say, God, show up. You sure you want him to come in here? Were you acting the way you acted? Huh? And some of what we call the Lord was here was what we manufacture. This is where we are. Help me, help me. This is where we are as a body of Christ, where we have those who we have propped up in hot pursuit of a name for themselves. Where God, on the other hand, is raising up individuals that just want to serve. Amen. We got more concerts. Glory. More revivals. But no revelation. We'll do a 4, 5, 6 day revival and nobody gets saved. Nobody's healed. Nobody's transformed. Because it was a fundraiser. Help us. Help us. And then we walk away as the saints who attended and say, God was there. How? Turning over tables? And if he was there, he would. Which means he wasn't there. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Somebody say, he doesn't change. Now, I need you to understand that as we look at these passages, because you mean to tell me that God is always full of power? Yup. Now think about it before we read this passage. So you mean to tell me that God can perform all the miracles he wants and never have to re-up? So God can get you out of a bad situation on Monday morning and still have all power in heaven and in earth in his hand to get you out of another situation at lunch. What a mighty God we serve. If you address as Father, verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, look at this, he impartially judges. How does he judge? If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Leave this up. Wait. This is a verse. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear. Wait a minute. This is what the young man is saying in the text. If you keep calling God your Father, recognizing that he's impartial and that he looks at you based upon what you do, you should be concerned, because some of us ain't doing nothing. Faith without works is dead. He said, you should conduct yourself in fear during your time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Stop. You were not redeemed with perishable stuff. God didn't come down and say, well, how much it gonna cost to get them? Right. How much I gotta put on their books? Right? He says, no, I didn't redeem you with perishable stuff, because if he would have, then Bill Gates can redeem. See, the immutability of God also puts God in a league of his own, because immutability is not very rich. That's not what immutability is. Like, God, you're very rich. No. To say that God is immutable means that he's at the apex of value, never to be decreased, and there is no increase capable. You can't go no further, because what is further? He says his days don't end. It's like when they talk about Melchizedek. Neither beginning of days nor end of life. And Christ, according to scripture, is a priest after that order. That's what they say about Jesus. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'm about to get in trouble. Let's do it. We got all of these folks in the 2024 church, down here on God's good old green earth, right? And we, watch this, we say, we want to be modern and we want to be all liberal and all of that, while simultaneously trying to be under a priesthood that don't exist. Uh-oh, let's go ahead and get in trouble together. So why in the world do I come into the 2024 church, who say we follow Jesus, right, and the finished work of Christ, but you're still calling the people who worship on the platform minstrels and Levites? Because that priesthood is no longer in play. The Levitical priesthood taught us something, but it's over. The Aaronic priesthood taught us something, but Aaron ain't in charge no more. Christ is my high priest. All right? And according to the word of God, oh yes, I see your faces. Y'all don't, because y'all was about to call somebody a Levite and a minstrel. Huh? And before you know it, we're gonna have prophetic psalmists, and supernatural gateway prophets. They're gonna be out there. We're gonna start calling each other all kind of foolishness. But according to the word, Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king, is after the order of Melchizedek. So if we're going to be anything, we got to be Melchizedekian. Y'all not in the room. If I'm going to be under any priesthood, I'm under the priesthood of Christ, and according to the word, he comes after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if I'm going to be under that order, why you got a problem tithing again? Everybody talking about tithing is under the law. First of all, it is not. Tithing is not under the law. It's not, because the law doesn't get received until Mount Sinai. God institutes the law on Mount Sinai. He gives it to Moses. But Abraham, gave a tithe to Melchizedek in the book of Genesis. Who existed before Moses. This is my timeline. Are y'all with me here? So Abraham gives a tenth part of all to the high priest Melchizedek, who has neither father nor mother, who has neither beginning of days nor end of life. And the last I check, according to Galatians, it says Christ is a priest. And what we understand about Galatians is, if ye be Christ, you're Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. So I'm trying to figure this thing here out. If I'm going to be Melchizedekian, and I'm going to follow Jesus, yes, Lord, then that means that the tithe should be a blessing. Shouldn't have no problem with it. Shouldn't be fighting that one at all. And since we're talking about the sameness of God, y'all not in here. How in the world am I going to have a problem with giving God a tenth part of the 100% that belongs to him? All of it's his. Now, watch this. God don't need your money. I wasn't even trying to get here today, but we out here together. God don't need your money. God don't need your money. He does not need your money, because God ain't broke. No, he's not. God is not broke. When you give, it demonstrates to God the posture of your heart. Giving, watch this, is the consistent litmus test of where your heart toward God is. If you struggle to give God his stuff back, you're saying to God, oh, me and you ain't as cool as I'm telling everybody we are. That's like God, okay. All right. If my wife comes in and she says, hey, babe, haven't seen you all day. Love you. And I just walk away. Hey, babe, haven't seen you all day. I love you. What's wrong with you? I need a good acknowledgement. Love you too. I need a good. So you mean to tell me that God, okay, we're going somewhere. Y'all woke up this morning. That was God's love note. Love you. Oh, y'all not in here. You woke up. God was like, see, I love you. Huh? As the old folk would say, it started you on your way. Huh? That was God saying, I love you. And you messed around, had the activity of your limbs. Huh? That's God saying, I love you. Huh? And had the nerve to mess around and put you in your right mind. That was God saying, I love you. And he says, you can't say nothing back. How in the world? Okay, did y'all grow up in a house like this? You can't walk in the house and not acknowledge. Okay, so how do we walk around God's house all day and never acknowledge the man of the house? Okay. I know. Somebody's in my inbox right now.
They're like, hold on, I'm a Levite.
Okay, go for it. Be under the Levitical priesthood. But go ahead and get you a stall. And get your turtle doves and your goats. And get your rams. And get your bulls. Go ahead and get you a brass altar. Because if you can't be half Levitical. If you're going to be a Levite, let's get after it. But with the precious blood, is folks upset? We're going to be all right. But with the precious blood, as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he, verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That verse don't even comprehend. God was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Man, God been around the whole time and showed up for us, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Do y'all see that? Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Stop this. Stop right there. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, thy word is truth. So the only way that I can purify my soul for a sincere love of the brethren is by obeying the scripture. But I can't obey the scripture I don't read. I can't obey the word when I don't spend no time in it. Are y'all walking with me? Where do we, when we read Romans a second ago, all that scripture that was written for our learning. This is the sameness of God. You want to know how to treat somebody who's doing wrong by you at work today? What does the word say already about that? You don't need a new word. Some of the stuff that we say we're praying about is because you expect to use your prayer as a shortcut for your lack of study. You wouldn't have to pray about it. You would have a text about it. Why are you praying about forgiving somebody? Unless you're praying that God get your heart together. Because sometimes this is what I hear. I'm praying to see what God wants me to do. You already know what God wants you to do. You need to be praying about, first of all, your prayer should go like this. Here's the prayer of people who don't forgive. Thank you for not getting me today. This is number one. Second line in my prayer. Lord, whatever's keeping me from doing the right thing, I repent. Prayer over. That's all you got. That's the only prayer about this. Lord, you didn't get me today. I'm still out of your will. It's not safe out here. Okay. Listen to what I'm about to say. You can't be outside on one issue and expect to be inside on the rest of them. If you're outside on the issue of forgiveness, you outside on everything. A double-minded man is unstable in how many of their ways? Okay. So that means you can carry unforgiveness about somebody who legitimately did you wrong, but be outside about the provision that you legitimately need. So it's like, well, I need this from God. He's like, yes, I know you do. Why do you think that I told the people in the scriptures, if you come to the altar with your gift in your hand and find out that you got a problem with your brother, leave that gift at the altar. Go back and get it right with your brother, then come back and give your gift. Because what good is it going to do for you to do all this giving when you haven't given me the thing that I really want? Huh? Which is obedience. Amen. So some of us, we say, I got one more thing I'm working on. I just got one more thing I got to do. And as soon as I get that together, I'll be all right. You got to understand. Okay, if the temperature outside is 50 below, if it's 50 below, and you stick your arm outside and the rest of your body staying in, you still going to get frostbite. That's still going to hurt you. Don't think that because only a portion of your heart, you feel like only a portion of you is outside, that all of you is okay. That's not the way it works. Because the entire body will have to go to defense to the one part of your body that is in pain. If you don't believe me, go ahead. Stub your toe. Y'all act like y'all ain't never stubbed that pinky toe in the middle of the night. You get up. You stub that pinky toe in the middle of the night, you forget where you was going, you forget why you was up. Everything stops. Every part of your body goes, what has happened? What has happened? Like all hands on deck. Now think about this for a second. Your pinky toe, you stub your pinky toe, and your brain goes, listen, battle stations. we got a problem, y'all. What we need to do immediately, hands, grip, foot. On it, sir. Hands. Wait a minute. Bend it to waist. Bend it to waist. You cannot grip without a bend. Got it. Knees, work. Yes. Hip flexor. Go to yes. Grab. On it. Like everything is like sitting there. Eyes, focus. We know it's dark. We need you. Everything is going into play. You done forgot everything. Eyes are like, focusing, sir, it's dark. Everything is going into play. Because you stub your toe. Watch this. This is why you can't get through a work day and focus on your work when you're mad. Because all of you is focused on the anger. When you're sad, when things are going on in your life, you'll literally say stuff like, I can't get myself together. I can't focus. I haven't been able to get anything done today. I'm sorry, I'm not myself. I don't feel like going anywhere. I don't feel like coming out of the house. Everything in your life is topsy-turvy over the singular issue that you won't give to God. Meanwhile, God is like, excuse me, I'm the same. If you just gave it to me, the same God who's always been able is still able. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Not from the head, from the heart. I'm going to say this, I'm going to move on. I got 15 more minutes and one more scripture to read after this. But I'm going to say this today. Stop playing like you love people and tell the truth. Stop that playing. We good, you a liar. We're good. No, no, Pastor. We're good. I just never want to see them ever again in my life. You're not good. You're not good. I just never want to see them. They never have to talk to me again. That's not good. That's not love. Well, how am I supposed to treat somebody who done been wrong? I don't know. Let's ask Jesus since he's our example. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Who did Jesus get retribution on? I got a better one. It's been getting me since end of last year. End of last year, I was sitting there and I was thinking, I was praying about some things, and I was, you know, spilling my heart out before the Lord. I know y'all ain't never do that, but I was telling him how I felt about some people, places, and things. And the Lord said to me, Scano, he says, what did I do when I rose? I said, well, you ate, you went and saw the 12, and then you ascended. He said, go back to that second one. You went to see the 12, okay? And when I saw the 12, did I tell Peter off? See, y'all. Because Peter was denying him, and he could hear the whole thing. So you mean to tell me, Jesus, that you had the ultimate told you so? I mean, Jesus got the ultimate told you so. He got nail prints in his hands and his feet. He got one in his side. He got the crown of thorn marks in his head. You know what I'm saying? Come on. Come on. He could be like, you know me now? You don't know me no more? You don't know me? Oh, you don't know me. You didn't know me. You said you didn't know who I was. Instead, he went to lunch with him. Didn't even bring it up. Oh, yeah, come on. I said he didn't bring it up. I said he didn't bring it up. And if y'all think that God was holding a grudge in Jesus Christ, y'all don't know him. He's the same. And he's supposed to be our blueprint. So why are you holding on to stuff? Y'all feeling some type of way? You'd be all right. Very good. Verse 23, for you've been born again. Come on. See, this is for the people who say we're born again, saints. We keep saying we're born again only when it's convenient. You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living an enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. Look at this. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. This verse right here, every time you read it, you should have a full fit. You mean tell me that everything in here is not only was true, but is true and will always be true? It says, look, the word of the Lord endures. And notice in juxtaposition to the verse before this, go back to verse 24. All flesh is like grass. So that's us. All its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers. Like we will. Amen. The flower falls off. Like we will. Now go to the next verse. But the word of the Lord. Okay. I have a Bible on my shelf from the 1800s. It's back on my shelf. I got it from my grandfather from the 1800s. Watch this. That Bible got just as much juice in it. Huh? If I go right now and I get, when was this one printed? This one was printed in 2024. Well, my 1800s Bible is no less powerful. Yeah. So I can pull that Bible from the 1800s and I can crack open the 23rd Psalm, and I'm still going to read, the Lord is my shepherd. Huh? I can run over, to the 37th Psalm, and I'm still going to read, fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they will soon be cut off. I can run on over to the 103rd Psalm, and I can still read, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all who's within me. Bless. It's the same juice. But we, on the other hand, I don't think there's nobody still alive that was Yeah, born around them 1800s, then they might be out of here. Think it's safe to say? Think it's safe to say? They not with us. Huh? I think it's safe to say. Huh? And so I want you to think about this. We believe not only because of our love of God, and that should be primary, but we believe because of the immutability of God. And listen to what I'm about to say. The immutability of God also points to the immutability of the Word. So, if God is immutable, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Then that means the Word is immutable. And if the Word is immutable, anybody that comes talking about you need a new gospel is a false prophet. If the Word is immutable, anybody that comes and says it don't mean that no more is false. Because if we need a new gospel and we need to redefine the scripture to go with culture, then that means that the Word is no longer immutable. It just changed. When people say that you got to change the Word to fit the culture, we've missed the efficacy of the Word. The Word don't change to fit culture. The Word changes culture. We don't bend the Word to go into culture. No. The Word is supposed to be a culture changer, right? Right? So all of this, well, you know, things is different now. Huh? We need a new gospel. No, you need to repent, sir. We don't need a new gospel. As a matter of fact, this Word says if anyone comes to you talking about another gospel, come on now, they are cursed. Seriously. But I guess we don't think God do that no more because he's nice. He says, I chasten whom I love. He is nice. Nice enough to give you a chance to repent. But if you stupid enough to double down on your debauchery, he gonna show you what he working with. Amen. Some of us, as my father would say, don't believe that fat meat is greasy. Me and my father just the other day was talking about fat meat and grease. We was just talking about this. He says, son, people just don't believe that fat meat is greasy. They don't believe it. But it is. Trust me when I tell you. If you don't believe it, go find some fat meat. And I guarantee you, it is greasy. It's greasy. Put a little heat under it. And it's going to turn into grease. And that's why some of us is greasy. Amen. When I read the Word, I am reading the divine record. And the divine record never lies. It don't exaggerate. It don't fail. It's immutable. Now think about what I said. The divine record, it don't lie. It don't exaggerate. It don't fail. And with that, let me close with this. Go to Jude. But you, beloved, I want to read it so they can follow along. I'm going to turn in my paper Bible. It just feels better. Jude, it's only one chapter. Just Jude. No chapter one, just Jude. But you, beloved, verse 17, ought to remember the words. It's already helping us, right? You ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles. So wait. So you mean to tell me that the good old letter of Jude, and he's telling them that stuff that you've all already heard, remember that. By the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were saying to you, verse 18, in the last time there'll be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Amen. Let me insert parenthetically, some of them will have titles. Many of them will pastor churches. Huh? Many of them have big followings. Because watch this, it's not hard to gather a following with error. It's not. You can fill up a church where there is no truth. I saw somebody just a couple of weeks ago talk about a particular church service, and they said, man, God was there. They said, really? What was the sermon? I don't know, but it was so many people. Had to be a move of God. Wow. So our litmus test for the move of God is how many people show up to it. So that means that, right, that means that we're not waiting for the fruit. We're just, because the crowd is not the fruit. If we keep judging the efficacy of a ministry based upon solely, how many people are there, then Jesus is one of the worst pastors ever. His church was only 12 people. He never grew. His evangelistic meetings were bigger than his own church. He didn't have a building of his own. He always had to borrow somebody else's church to have service. He did most of his biggest meetings sitting outside. Right? One day, so many people follow him, he had to launch out in a boat and put himself in a cul-de-sac because it wasn't enough. Watch this. Wasn't enough space for people to hear him. So he launched out in the water in the middle of an area where his voice would automatically echo. That's because Jesus is smart like that. Because rocks and water create amplification. But never mind. Y'all get that later. And he lost one of his members. And then after he comes back and tells everybody that everything he was preaching was true, only one of them actually took up the cause and moved forward. So much so that he had to come back again and get another guy who was a murderer and tell him to go to the Gentiles because the one dude he left in charge was racist. So I got one dude with keys that don't want to go to Cornelius's house. And you the one that I gave the keys to the kingdom. So I got to come back and get another guy named Paul. Have him go to the Gentiles because Peter ain't going to do it consistently. Then they fought almost the whole New Testament. Paul literally writes, and when Paul writes about his imprisonment, he said, everybody done left me, but I need a physician. Send him and tell him to bring the parchments too because I'm about to die out here. So if we're going to judge the efficacy of one's ministry based upon how many people show up, we got a problem. But who's touched? Who's changed? Who's transformed? Who's able to sleep at night? Oh, mercy. These are the ones who cause divisions. Let's go back to verse 18 so y'all can get the context. I'm over my time, but y'all be okay. That they were saying to you in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, Facebook arguments, Twitter wars, Instagram fallouts, going live because you was caught. Worldly minded, devoid of the spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I mean, keep yourself right there. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, here's my verse. Now to him who is, what's the next word? See? Think about everything I've been teaching for the last two. He's able. Now to him who's able. How many times have we heard this doxology and disconnected the word able from immutability. Now to him who's able, what we arbitrarily do, see, what we arbitrarily do is we apply, we look at our own life and determine just how able God is. Like, we'll get to the end of service. Now unto him who is able. Huh? And you go, man, I'm going through a lot. So I'm not really sure how able is. But he's immutable. So how in the world do I think he can't keep me from falling when he keeps the world spinning? I mean, literally, God, we sing songs. Man, some of them nursery rhymes have more theological essence than some of this new stuff. He's got the whole world in his hand. Think about that statement. I like to say we're living in his thought. He said it. And we're literally inside of the word that he spoke. Yes. Yes. Oh, it just does my heart good. Huh? And you don't think he can keep you standing up? You're like, God, this is why I understand the verse where Jesus is confronted by the man who said, if you can, and Jesus got salty, if I can. He said, all things are possible to them that believe. I can just see his face every time I read it. It's like I see Jesus sitting up like, if I can. It's the weirdest thing anybody's ever said to me. Right? Like, asking Jesus if he can is like me asking Skano if he knows what a record is. Like, do you know what a record is? No, I don't know. He's a full DJ. He got records he probably done forgot he bought. Think about this for a second. If he can. He's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with joy, not with fear. I know the King James does. That's the one I quote. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Huh? Before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. But wait a minute. Let's think about this for a second. I'm going to keep you from falling down, and then I'm going to make you stand up, and you're not even going to be ashamed. Which means, watch this, in your standing, I'm going to make sure that you can be happy about where you are. You're in the presence of my glory and you don't feel bad about it. Yeah. Now, what does this tell me? It tells me something very beautiful. It tells me that before he brings me there, he's going to clean me up if I let him. How do you know that? Because any of us in sin would dread the glory. So if you tell me that you're going to make me stand in glory and I get to stand there in joy, apparently in your keeping me from falling, you're going to do something that's going to make me be happy about being in the glory of God. If I let him. And here's the beauty. The immutability of God allows me to believe that whenever the time comes, this verse is still true. This verse is still true. Wars, still true. Rumors of war, still true. Recession, still true. It don't matter. It's still true. I don't feel good. That verse still true. Money? True.
Broke? True. Homeless? True. Home? True. It's true.
The immutability of God is the immutability of the word. So you can keep me from falling and present me faultless? Here's our issue. We don't want to yield ourselves to God. Therefore, now here's, watch this, listen. Every knee must bow. Every tongue must confess. So if you don't go to the one who's able to keep you and present you, that means you got to bow without being kept. You got to bow without being presented. Okay. If you come before the king with the being presented by his son, that's different than being drugged before the king. And the son saying, I don't know him. Verse 25, and this is it. To the only God, only wise God, our Savior. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now forever. Huh? Every time we read it, I mean, you should just have a good old fit. Huh? When the benediction is read, now unto him who is able. Wait. Yes. I mean, stop the presses. Yes. Did I hear the word able? That's the immutability of God. And here's the thing. If the angels have enough power to stand in God's presence, and the angels have enough power to literally defeat Satan while Jesus sat and watched, and his name is higher than that. When I say he's immutable, sign me up for a relationship with that guy. Who wouldn't want to be with this guy? People who want to follow another gospel. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Your word is truth. And now, God, unto him who is able to keep us from falling, present us faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. God bless y'all. Have a great night.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I challenge you to make hearing the word a consistent habit. And if you know someone who may benefit from hearing this teaching, I encourage you to send it to them as well. May God bless you. May heaven smile upon you and give you peace. This is my prayer.